Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations. Good morning. It is Tuesday, March 6th, and I want to start with a passage from Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 23. It says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Also, let us pray we aren't unswervingly on the roads this morning. It is quite a storm we've got brewing across the upper Midwest, and even Hartford is bracing for what is expected to be quite a significant snow event. The region is expected to receive between 8 and 12 inches of snow during that storm. And I love this line. It says, "Travel conditions are expected to be difficult." Love that. Someone wrote that and got paid. There's no travel advised throughout North Dakota. That's crazy. A vast majority of North Dakotans are being advised not to travel, as winter weather is battering the state. Ellendale, North Dakota, 19 inches of snow. In other news, the weather today in Honolulu is 78 and sunny. Yes, that is a real place. I didn't just make that up. So we've got a great show this morning. Rob Bluey, editor-in-chief for the Daily Signal, will be with us. You are listening to Bill Arnold, host-in-chief for the Early Morning Late Show, obviously trying to make himself sound important. It is 6 minutes after the hour. We'll take a break and bring on Rob Bluey. Good morning. It's 7 minutes after the hour. Rob Bluey is the editor-in-chief of the Daily Signal and my regular guest on Tuesdays. I cannot wait to talk to you. Good morning, Rob.
Good morning, Bill.
Are you enjoying spring in D.C.?
I don't know if we're quite there yet. There's snow in the forecast, so we shall see.
Right.
It was a windy day in D.C. last week. In fact, all the schools were closed and the federal government on Friday. So quite a turn in the weather here as we've hit March.
Well, the government had the day off, but private sector business seemed to get in their cars and go to work. What's with that?
Yeah, that's a good point. It's, you know, it's one of those things where you're left scratching your head sometimes about the decisions the federal government makes. But in this case, I mean, it was really windy, Bill, and I think they probably wanted to keep people off the roadways in case of falling trees and other things. So.
Yeah.
Hopefully, we live in a day and age when a lot of people can telecommute, including federal workers. So even though they are at home, they can still be putting to good use those tax dollars they're being paid.
All right. Rob, President Trump's steel and aluminum tariffs, they've got just about every industry mad.
You're right about that. It's one of those issues that it even seems to have attracted those mainstream media outlets that that despise the president so much. They're actually sounding like conservative free traders, which is something that I've never experienced because they dislike the president and his policies. They're now taking the side of conservatives on this one. So clearly it's one of those things that that my colleagues, our economists at the Heritage Foundation, are not excited about. We view tariffs as a tax on the American worker, and what the president is doing, even though he points back to the promises he made on the campaign trail, we certainly hope he does reconsider. Basically, it boils down to this. I mean, if you impose these taxes of 25% on steel and 10% on aluminum, ultimately the cost is going to be passed on to the American worker.
Mm-hmm.
So if they buy products, and a lot of them do, that have steel and aluminum, you're probably going to be paying a little bit more. Certainly our allies, everybody from the United Kingdom to other countries in Europe have spoken out with concern about this. Canada has. And I think the thing that's probably a little bit hard for Americans to understand is Trump is pointing back to national security as the reason for doing this. And yet Canada, which doesn't seem to be a security threat in any way, is one of the biggest importers of steel, and China is like 2%. So, I mean, it's also, you know, one of those things where I think the logic that he's using doesn't exactly make sense.
Well, I kind of agree. I mean, the U.S. has plenty of steel and aluminum, don't we?
Well, yes, and look, we've been through this before. In 2002, the United States faced a similar challenge. President George W. Bush was in office, and ultimately, what happened is it cost approximately 200,000 Americans their jobs because of the tariffs did not play out in the way that the president had thought they would, and I think that there's large fears that here, coming on the heels of the tax cuts, where it seems that the economy is really revving and doing well, that you have an action like this, which is going to, you know, take away some of those gains that the American people have seen.
Rob, what would be the short-term win and the long-term lose in this steel and aluminum tariff?
Well, I think the short-term win, if you're President Trump, is he has made America first. The central theme of this presidency. You heard that throughout the State of the Union and throughout his first year. And so he sees this as fulfilling that promise, as we talked about. I think the long-term consequence here is that you might end up costing some Americans in those same communities that you're trying to help their jobs. And so the long-term effect here is that the president might come 2020, face some questions about reelection because this policy did not play out the way he thought it would. And let's face it, Bill, there's divisions within the White House on this issue as well. So you have Peter Navarro, who's advocating for this type of policy, and Wilbur Ross, the Commerce Secretary. But you have others like Gary Cohn, and then Paul Ryan, the House Speaker, who has developed a close relationship with the president, who are opposed to it. So this is an issue that is a tough one for the administration, but at the end of the day, I think that the research and the data point that the tariffs are not a good thing for the long term for America.
Real, lasting encouragement for life's ups and downs.
Yeah, the programming, it's changed my life. I get to listen to that, stream it all day long riding in my semi, so it's pretty awesome.
I just appreciate all of the insight that I get and things that I can ponder as I drive. I drive all day, and so I get to ponder those and just think about my relationship with Christ.
Connecting faith to life every day. Thanks for listening to Faith Radio.
Every day, we hear powerful messages about how God is leading you through Faith Radio.
I just got out of prison. Faith Radio really helped me in prison. It was definitely encouraging. I go to bed every night with Faith Radio. I just know how important it is to be settled and grounded in God's Word and in fellowship with God's people.
We'd love to hear about how God is moving in your life. Just call the toll-free Faith Line at 877-93-FAITH.
Hi, I'm Ted Ross with the Faith in Life Minute. If you and your family are running from one activity to the next, listen to this encouragement from Dr. Linda Mental on how to slow down and get balance back into your life.
If you're just running from activity to activity and you just feel like you're the taxi cab mom or dad who's just constantly on the run and it's too much, then a lot of times I'll say to families, just cut something out. Just decide you're not going to do it. Learn to say no and bring back the family meal. If the schedule is so crazy that people can't even eat one meal together, you really need to rethink that, because the benefits of eating a meal together are absolutely astounding. If you did that, your kids would do better with nutrition, with academic performance. They have a lower risk for delinquent behavior, and that really seems to me like a really small price to pay for some really big results that can make things so much better in your family.
Find more healthy tips for your family from Dr. Linda Mental at myfaithradio.com.
Welcome back to the show. It's 16 minutes after the hour. I have to stop taking long sips of coffee. I have on our studio line Rob Bluey, editor-in-chief of the Daily Signal. Hey, Rob, do you remember when corporations used to stay out of politics?
Oh, I certainly do. It's not the case anymore, though, Bill. We live in new times.
It sure isn't. What about the debacle with Delta and the NRA?
Yeah, so this was coming on the heels, of course, of the school shooting in Parkland, Florida, when many liberal activists targeted the NRA and those companies that had association with it. In many cases, NRA members could get discounts on things like car rentals or airline tickets. Mm-hmm. And Delta was one of the companies that did come under fire, decided to sever its ties with the National Rifle Association, and as a result, really prompted some displeasure among Georgia lawmakers who wanted to take away a tax break and ultimately said, look, Delta, if you're going to play politics with NRA members, then we're going to get involved and remove this this tax break. And Bill, the thing here is this corporation shouldn't have probably had the tax break anyways. If you're a principled conservative and you believe that equal treatment under the tax law, this is crony capitalism at its worst, carving out a section of the tax code to benefit a specific company. So from a free market conservative perspective, I have no problem with the lawmakers taking it away. However, I think it's always whenever these political decisions start intersecting with business and laws, it's probably not a good combination.
Mm-hmm. So, Rob, how are some of the state governors responding to President Trump's proposals on guns and school safety?
It's really all over the map. I mean, you have a situation where in Florida, obviously, where the shooting took place, Governor Rick Scott has been more aggressive in proposing increasing the age at which people can buy certain firearms. Also, you have other states like Kentucky, which are defending the right of gun owners and focusing perhaps more on the mental health aspect. And then you have other states where you might have a liberal governor like a Rhode Island, and they're certainly going much farther to the left in terms of the restrictions they want to impose. Bill, I think it ultimately comes down to this. It's not just ban guns. That's not the solution here. That's what we're hearing a lot from the left. There's going to be a big march mm-hmm. here in Washington, D.C. at the end of this month. And one of the things that I think, you know, all Americans would benefit from is trying to expand the conversation to other areas that need attention. And that includes things like restoring the family. I mean, a two-parent household brings so many benefits to children. Let's focus on things like that. Let's take a closer look at the mental health system. As President Trump has rightly pointed out, there have been a lot of changes in terms of the care for mentally ill individuals, and perhaps that's an area where we could spend some more time. As we've seen in the past, even the assault weapon ban that Bill Clinton signed in the 1990s couldn't prevent a horrific tragedy like Columbine. So people will get guns if they want to get guns, and there are other perhaps other ways that we should be having a conversation to address this issue.
Rob, how could the media, stop some of this spread of these school shootings? Obviously, these kids become instantly famous, and they're on the news, and their pictures are everywhere, and they know that going into the situation. Can we dial some of that back? Can the media dial some of that back so they don't have that perk if they go on these rampages? I hate to say it,
yes,
it's a perk, but I mean, I can't think of a better word for it.
Yeah, no, you're certainly right in that regard, and it's a conversation we've had at the Daily Signal as well as a media organization. One of the Ben Shapiro, who is the editor-in-chief of the Daily Wire, has said that he will no longer print the name or publish photos of these perpetrators, these shooters, because he thinks that it inspires copycat behavior. And I think that there is some study out there, the research that's been done to suggest that that is the case. And certainly with this most recent incident in Florida, we've seen a tremendous amount of coverage of the shooter and examination into his life. And I think it's one of those things where, yes, the media needs to be responsible and needs to thoughtfully approach how they tell these stories, because there are certainly others out there who are watching who probably have some bad motives, and they could take things in the wrong direction. So like anything, and I don't think it's just the news media, Bill. I think that this extends to Hollywood. Jennifer Lawrence last week was saying, you know, Hollywood has no part in this. I think that you look at violence in movies and the exposure that kids have now to all sorts of violent video games. These are all factors that I think probably have some effect. Obviously, we do respect the First Amendment rights and the freedom of the press, but I think a lot of it comes down to just being more responsible in terms of how you're creating products.
Yeah. All right, Rob, let's move on to Russia, because, frankly, who doesn't like talking about Russia?
We have to talk about it at least once a week, Bill.
But there's talk now that they're trying to manipulate some of the media platforms regarding the energy markets, trying to disrupt the energy markets in the U.S. Like, as you're putting peanut butter on your English muffin this morning, how does that affect anybody?
Yeah, well, it is true. So my colleague, our investigative reporter, Kevin Mooney, did a story on this for the Daily Signal. The House Science Committee did a detailed investigation looking into this and found that, yes, in fact, Russia is trying to manipulate here. I mean, this goes back even farther than just this recent incident where Russia has tried to undermine fracking in the United States for the sake of it wants to be it would prefer that the United States not be its own producer of energy. It would rather have the U.S. rely on other countries to receive its energy products. So in this specific case, though, yes, there are troubling signs that Russia was trying to meddle and have a negative effect on our energy systems. And as we know, because a lot of people in the Washington area lost power with this windstorm that came through this nor'easter over the weekend, everything shuts down. And so there could have devastating consequences were a foreign actor like Russia be able to do something like that.
Mm-hmm. And Rob, can you comment on the generation gap in American politics? It's really going from a gap to a gorge, isn't it?
It certainly is. There was a Pew study that was released last week, which put this really into stark terms about how divided the older generation, the GI generation, the silent generation, is from the millennials and people who are coming of voting age today, and certainly in their political beliefs, but also how they consume information, their outlook on the world. I mean, there is a stark difference. I think there always have been differences. But particularly when it comes to politics, I think we have a situation now where the two sides or the two age groups, are so far apart that there's concern that they'll even be able to have a rational conversation with each other.
Wow. All right. I read a story that that technology is turning a lot of the millennials into a generation of hunchbacks because they're bent over their digital devices all day long and they're having issues with their necks and headaches and stuff. I assume you're standing up straight, aren't you, Rob?
I try to, and look, I try to keep with two kids. I mean, you want to set a positive example and be a role model. So when I'm home, I try to put the phone down. Of course, if there's emergency or breaking news, you've got to attend to it. But no, you're absolutely right. I think for all your listeners, take a break from it. It can wait. Focus on the important things like your family that should come first.
And you've got to keep that back strong as you play with your kids because
right.
they need a good, strong dad that can do stuff with them throughout their lives. So, Rob, I always appreciate you coming on the show. I look forward to our conversations every Tuesday. So thank you so much and have a great week. And I'll talk to you next week.
Thank you, Bill. Same to you.
You bet. It's 25 minutes after the hour. We'll take a little break and be back in a minute. It is 29 minutes after the hour. So glad you're with me this morning. Today's word of the day is scarify. Scarify, that's to break up or loosen or roughen the surface. Sometimes you need to scarify with somebody to just get them at a point where they can hear the gospel. Just to kind of get things broken up with them. Not a bad idea. I was once told that I have that ability to be a scarifier, to help break up the soil a little bit. I always kind of kept that as a compliment. Anyway, we got a great show ahead. Owen Strand's coming up next, but we're going to go to news first and then full speed ahead. Be back in a minute.
The sun is shining down. as they touch the ground.
It's 26 minutes until the top of the hour. Good morning. So glad you're with me this morning. Arlene Pelicane is a speaker and author. She says technology can be a good thing, but it can also be harmful when it gets in the way of our relationships. She talks about how texting can be detrimental.
I think that's what texting does, is it gives you all these distractions at your fingertips so that your relationship is just one of many things happening instead of putting away that phone and really concentrating on the relationship. You know, one of the aspects is if for an apology, like if you just forgot to drop something off, you can text them, you know, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot to drop that off. You'll have to get that later. But if it's like, you know, I offended you this morning and I should apologize, that's something like if you text, I'm sorry, I was such a jerk this morning. Well, okay, that's good. But you probably still need to talk that out afterwards. And I think the texting in a relationship can leave you unsatisfied because you feel like that really never got resolved.
If you want to hear that full interview from Arlene Pelicane, go to myfaithradio.com. Pelicane kind of spells the way it sounds. And you can also type in, do you know how to apologize? That's probably a good lesson to learn. We'll take a short break, and then Owen Strand's going to be with us.
The local church is under attack like never before in a culture that rejects Christ and the Bible. This is Jim Garlow. Don't sit on the sidelines. If that sounds trite in this era of declining church attendance, then I'm guilty as charged. It's easy to criticize the church for not being relevant, and that may be true in some cases, but it's also an excuse to opt out, to stay comfortably uninvolved. Imagine what our communities would be like without the contribution churches make to society and culture, to families and neighbors. So many of us live in a culture of advantage that was formed by biblical values. Some have even died and are dying for those values. Be a part of what's taking place in communities all across the country by people committed to supporting and encouraging their local church. There's more at jimgarlow.com. Live out your faith.
Welcome back to the show. I have on our studio line Owen Strand. He's an associate professor of Christian theology, director of the Center for Public Theology at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. I hear his name come up all the time, whether it's on a theological issue or he might be the new relief pitcher for the Yankees. I hear about him all the time, so we're always thrilled when we can get him on the program. Good morning, Owen.
Good morning, but I'm a Red Sox fan, so this could be a problem here.
See, my prep notes are terrible, just so you know. It should have said Red Sox fan, but it said Yankees. I was, you know, in the general region, but I was just at the wrong team, so I apologize for that. Anyway,
that still went down my spine.
You recently wrote an essay on the impact of Billy Graham. Now, we're not tired of talking about Billy Graham because he really is maybe a once-in-a-lifetime for all of us, and he is probably not going to be replaced, and there was really no one like him prior to him. So we are going to continue on a little bit discussing his life and legacy, and you wrote a very thoughtful commentary on that. And if you would share with our listeners some of what you said.
Yeah, I really appreciate Billy Graham fundamentally. He challenges me in terms of his personal example of gospel promotion and love for the lost, and most importantly, zeal for God. He was a man who was really obsessed with God and lived as if God was real and conducted his ministry that way. I don't think you need to be a globe-trotting evangelist like Billy Graham to have an impact of a profoundly God-centered kind. But I do think when you look at a figure like a Graham or, you know, in church history, a Jonathan Edwards or, I don't know, Martin Luther or someone like that, John Wesley, you're coming face-to-face with somebody who really and truly took God seriously and took God at his word. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the 215 million people who came out in person to hear Billy Graham. I'm thankful that a couple million apparently responded in terms of committing their lives to Christ at his crusades. I'm grateful for this man. I have a lot to learn from him. He wasn't a perfect man himself, but he held the sound biblical doctrine, the inerrancy and authority of Scripture, you know, supernatural Christianity, miracles are real, the saving blood of Jesus Christ, penal substitutionary atonement, all things that are challenged in our time. So he's a very strong man of the Lord. I'm thankful for him.
Mm-hmm. Owen, there were certainly some critics, people that came out and had things to say about Dr. Graham that were not very flattering. George Will was one of them, and there were some other commentators that criticized him and his family life. Maybe you could comment on that.
Really strange. Yeah. A piece that ran in the Washington Post, and then another that was syndicated that went into National Review, of all places, a site I usually like a good deal. These pieces were titled Billy Graham Was No Prophet and Billy Graham, colon, Neither Prophet Nor Theologian, respectively, in those two major outlets. And so that took me aback. George Will's a figure I've learned a lot from in terms of conservative principles. Not that that's necessarily biblical Christianity to every jot and tittle, but there's a lot that overlaps between the conservative worldview and the Christian worldview. So seeing a major figure, a very respected figure like George Will, when Graham's body has not cooled in the ground, taking off the gloves and labeling Billy Graham essentially a Baptist huckster who cheapened everyone around him was pretty shocking. And frankly, in my view, I wasn't looking for, you know, a piece to respond to last week, busy week, but seemed to me to demand a response, not to try and engage in shock jock tactics with George Will, but to say, come on, man, first of all, there's human decency here. You shouldn't do that even to your enemies, in my view. People didn't used to do things like that. Secondly, Billy Graham was no idiot. He was actually a very smart man. He's a very gifted man. I wrote a book called Awakening the Evangelical Mind, and in Awakening the Evangelical Mind, I trace how Graham actually plays a pretty important role in restarting conservative American Protestantism in terms of its intellectual program. Fuller Seminary, Christianity Today, Gordon Conwell Divinity School, a failed project called Crusade University that was supposed to be the Harvard Evangelical Research University. Graham is a very, very sharp man. And so it's not just unkind to label him an idiot or a bumpkin or whatever. It's not true.
True. Let's talk about an article you wrote on Moody Bible Institute announcing that it was going to affirm the Chicago Statement. Talk about what the Chicago Statement is. And why did they affirm, why are they having all faculty required to sign this?
The Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy is about 40 years old. It was produced by the International Council on Biblical Inerrancy, a group that was helmed by James Montgomery Boyce, Ken Conser, Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. John MacArthur was there. R.C. Sproul was there at this major conference of theologians and pastors and ministry leaders. And this basically this conference produced this statement, the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy, as you said. And the Chicago Statement puts forth the view that Scripture is totally inerrant, in that it, when Scripture is talking about history in particular, it talks about many things, the statement does, but this is really the kind of a nub issue for our time. When Scripture talks about history, you have to be sensitive to genre as you're thinking through Scripture and you're interpreting Scripture. But when it's talking about history, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, whether it's, you know, the creation of the man and the woman, the Old Testament, or it's talking about the miracles of Jesus, you need to understand that Scripture is giving us a correspondence theory of truth. In other words, what is being presented in the Bible historically corresponds with reality. This actually happened. That may sound kind of basic. People listening to this show may think, well, yeah, sure, that's how I read the Bible. And praise God if they do. But long story short, a lot of fancy-titled theologians don't read the Bible that way and have trained people not to read the Bible that way. And that makes a hash of much of Scripture and means that when we come to historical portions, Old or New Testament, we're confused. We have no idea if this is supposed to be, you know, some poetic rendering of a myth or if it's actual history. So all this to say, Moody has now adopted the Chicago Statement officially in its program, and it is now, as of this coming 2018-19 school year, requiring all faculty members to affirm the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy. And that is a tremendous development for the school. It lashes it to the mast of God's Word. I'm, for one, grateful that Moody has taken that step.
Owen, what kind of crisis of faith is there right now in churches?
That's a great question. I think part of the crisis that we could identify does relate to what we were just discussing. So, namely, what is the Bible? There's been a ton of discussion in the evangelical realm about what exactly the Bible is, which interestingly, interestingly, relates to Christology. You think of a figure like Peter Enns, who's written some pretty popular works, and he basically draws a line between kind of a pretty human Jesus who could, you know, be seen as fudging things here and there, and a pretty human Bible, meaning, yeah, the Bible's inspired of God, but it's not authoritative and inerrant. That's part of, I think, how people around us are experiencing a crisis. They have no sure foundation for their faith. Another doctrine that's very much challenged today that may sound high level, something debated in seminaries or at conferences, but actually really matters, is what I mentioned earlier, penal substitutionary atonement. This is the view that when Jesus dies, he takes on the just wrath of God and satisfies it on our behalf, on behalf of his bride, the church, Ephesians 5 and other texts. Mm-hmm. That's a view that's very much opposed today, because people argue that it makes God out to be some kind of, you know, vengeful, red-eyed meaning, and distorts the biblical God. And that results in a crisis for people as well, because mm-hmm. now there's no way back to God. Now there's no way to know for sure that you're saved. Listen, that's a big question. There's a lot of places to go. Those are two places where biblical teaching is clearly challenged, and it's not loving to adopt those compromised views. People say, oh, we need to be unified. We need to act in love. Love defends the truth. Love doesn't compromise the truth. So there's a lot more to say there. But
yeah. I'm speaking to Owen Strand. We'll take a short break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I have on our studio line Owen Strand. He is the Associate Professor of Christian Theology and Director of the Center for Public Theology. If you ever go to Google his name, you might want to take note to the spelling. It's S-T-R-A-C-H-A-N. So, Owen, what were some nicknames you had?
How much time do you have? Strachey, Strahan. It's a Scottish name.
Okay.
A pure Scottish name. And my family pronounce it in the Gaelic style. So in Gaelic in Scotland, the CH is silent. Alex, I cannot tell you how much trouble this has caused me over the years. I very nearly need therapy for my last name. But hey, I am a man of my people, and so a Scottish name I bear, and a Scottish name I shall have.
Yes, I get that. Because I have my own therapy for guests that call me by the wrong name. But I'm not going to hold that against you, because my name is Bill, not Alex. But having said that, here's my next question, Owen. How can you even be a theologian today without seeing the Word of God as accurate?
Well, accuracy matters, Bill. So let us say that first. I would say you can't be. You shouldn't be. We're not theologians.
I agree. How do you call yourself a theologian?
We're not theologians if we have some neat ideas to share with people that we've cooked up in our own little laboratory. That's mm-hmm. not what makes you a theologian. Being a theologian doesn't mean that you have fancy degrees. Being a theologian doesn't mean you have savvy new ideas about the Bible. Being a theologian fundamentally, if you're really defining it biblically, means that you are a teacher of God's people. And you're not making up something to teach. You have a fully laid out, glorious 9-course meal of biblical doctrine, food,
right.
Meat, Hebrews calls it, to offer people. That's what a theologian really is. That's not how people today, in many cases, think about a theologian, because sadly, in the 20th century, 19th century, we could go on and map this out, a lot of theologians drift from the Bible, from a biblical mooring, and they become essentially people who talk about religious stuff. In my view, doing the work that I do as a theologian at Midwestern Seminary in Kansas City, to be a theologian is just a teacher of God's word. So I'm not trying to be fancy or complex or shoot over people's heads.
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad to have interesting, sophisticated discussions about technical matters, but I'm trying to teach people and feed them the meat of God's word. So I don't think you should pop up and teach. That's why Paul says not many should be teachers.
That's partly
this reason.
That's true. Owen, you were formerly the president of the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. I'd love for you to weigh in a little bit on the crisis that we're having in our country right now over this issue.
Wow, Bill. Well, I mean, we look at what's taking place in terms of cultural momentum, and we see nothing less than what you could call a transgender revolution.
Mm-hmm.
I was watching the Oscars last night, and the first, I put this in air quotes, transgender person presented at the Oscars. And we were told that this was, you know, basically a moment of cultural progress and these sorts of things. I and others who hold to the Bible have no agenda against people who experience gender dysphoria or even claim a transgender identity. I actually believe I have more reason to love them than even the transgender LGBT community has to love them, because I know who they are. I know they're made in the image of God, by God himself. But I can't affirm their sin, and we as the church cannot affirm what the Bible clearly teaches against. And so we're in an interesting moment, Bill, because basically manhood and womanhood, forget biblical manhood and womanhood, by the way, manhood and womanhood themselves as concepts mm-hmm. are very much challenged and put into doubt today. The odd thing, while we're on it, about transgenderism, for example, is that it claims that there aren't just two genders, but then it relies in totality upon those two genders for its construction. In other words, think about this. I say, I'm a man trapped in a woman's body. So I might say in public, I don't have your Christian understanding of, you know, just man and woman. I have an expanded understanding of this. That's ancient and bad, your view, your biblical view. But then you rely on these two genders for your polls, you know.
Right.
I'm not a man. I am a woman. Well, guess what? That's a static identity. You're a gender essentialist just like me.
Mm-hmm. So if Hollywood gives out, if they say there's 57 genders in Hollywood, but they only give out an award for a male and a female, isn't that a little, isn't that hypocrisy?
It's very hypocritical, and it's really weird today, both with Hollywood, with the Oscars last night, or watching sports. You know, it's about to be March Madness, some of us enjoy that, I do. You're going to watch gender-segregated events. Well, that's horrible, right? I mean, come on, culture. Let's be you know, logical here. If it's I'm being silly, but if it's awful to teach this traditional view that there's only a man and a woman, and that there are certain, you know, bodily traits and even, you know, emotional traits, and when we get to the actual Bible, the Bible has lots of teaching for men specifically and women specifically.
Mm-hmm.
Well, isn't it a really bad thing then to have segregation of men and women in sports, for example? Isn't that holding our entire culture back? Here's the thing. Let me cut to the end. No, it's not. That's a great thing. It's terrific to honor God's design as a man or a woman. It's terrific as a man or a woman out there. Forget March Madness. Most of us are not about to suit up for Duke and step mm-hmm. onto the playing floor. It's terrific as a man to look like a man in traditional terms. And not gender bend. It's terrific for a woman to look like a woman, receiving that as God's good gift, and not, you know, embrace androgyny. So there's a lot here to say, but, you know, we want to go back to Scripture and know that God created them, the image of God, male and female, in Genesis 1:26-28.
Mm-hmm. Owen, I appreciate you coming on the show. Are you looking forward to the Red Sox this season?
I am.
Yeah.
I am. We just had the chaplain of the Red Sox here in Kansas City at Midwestern Seminary, where I teach
Nice.
Theology, and he was telling me about some of the players and their quirks and, you know, interesting personalities and stuff. So that was pretty fun and revved me up for the coming season.
Awesome.
Listen, hope springs eternal in Boston, or if you're not in Boston now, if you have a Boston soul or a New
yeah.
England soul, as I do.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate you coming on the show, and I look forward to another conversation with you soon. Thanks, Owen.
Thanks, Bill. Appreciate it.
We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute.
It's morning. The good part, that's up to you. With a little help from Bill Arnold and the Early Morning Late Show on Faith Radio.
Your generous support. Because of your gifts, God is at work through the Faith Radio programs. We recently heard from one faithful listener.
I was really impacted by the sermon about the sower and the reaper and how we should have confidence in going out and sharing the gospel. It's exciting to think about, and I really appreciated that message.
Do you have a story to share about Faith Radio? We'd love to hear from you. Call our Faith Line at 877-933-2484.
special thanks to Owen Strand. Owen, a big Red Sox fan, getting excited about the baseball season, as am I. You know what I like about baseball? It's not an angry sport. There's so much civility in baseball. It seems that way anyway. Fights in baseball, they're rare, but they are kind of funny because it's like, what are you upset about? The ball came too close? Really? Guys throwing a rock at 100 miles an hour past your head. Few are going to go astray. But the other night, I saw a fight in hockey. That was real. That was kind of scary. I don't like fights. I'm getting to the point where I cannot watch fights anymore. Football fights are kind of a joke because they have helmets on. In baseball, it's like, I don't know, don't hurt the hands. Don't hurt the hands. Anything but the hands. Got to be very careful about the hands. We got a great second hour coming up. Dr. David Stevens from the Christian Medical and Dental Association is going to be with us. We've got many things to talk to him about. And also, Dr. Paul Kengor, he's recently written on the gun issue and the school violence and the mass violence and a fatherless culture. We're going to talk to him in the second part of the next hour. He's a professor at Grove City College. He's an author and columnist and best-selling author. So Paul Kengor is just a great guy. And David Stevens is up next as well. That is all ahead in hour two. Drive carefully this morning, especially in the upper Midwest. It is snowy and slippery. Be back in a minute. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.